Well, good morning. Hey, my life's been anything like that for the last 2 weeks. We just got back from a trip, 11 days in Israel and 4 days in Athens, and it was a phenomenal experience. Everybody's been asking, okay, what was the big deal? Like, what was the main thing? Like that, you know, you spend that much time in those places, there's not one main thing, okay? So we're picking up rocks in the little brook in the Elah Valley there where David picked up his 5 smooth stones to throw at Goliath. We're on a boat going across the Sea of Galilee where Jesus told Peter, yeah, get out of the boat, walk. And Peter jumped out of the boat. We are in Athens where Paul is addressing the intellectual leaders of his day, standing on the very hill where he was discussing these things with them. We're in the Garden Tomb. Looking at the place where possibly Jesus rose from the dead. They did ask, like they said, you guys are so nice. Why don't you bring your whole church next time? And like, does everybody in America think that it's not safe here because you know, they hadn't had a suicide bombing in that area since they put up the wall. So a lot of people coming from Europe, but not very many Americans going to the Holy Land anymore. For one thing, it's really expensive, but, you know, that's part of it. And we're kind of in a global recession and stuff like that. But, you know, maybe someday we'll take a group from here, maybe a couple groups from here, go over there. It's just a phenomenal, phenomenal experience. So over the coming weeks, we'll be talking about that. I got a lot of pictures. We'll show you those things. But that's not what we're here to do this morning. This morning, we're here to talk about our personal lives, okay? And we've been addressing this issue of the tendency within our lives, our culture, within our church, for us to try to cram all of life, every experience possible, into our schedule. And so we max out our time, we max out our credit cards, we max out our kids' activities, we max out our work. Every day, every minute, everything we do, we cram stuff into those things, and we're so afraid that if we allow any margin in our life, what will happen is we're going to miss out on something. Something's going to go by and we're going to be left out. And so we squeeze every ounce of energy out of every day and every minute out of every day and every cent out of every dollar. But the result of that is we're also squeezing out life. And we said in the first message that when we live with no margin, the result of that is, as a people, we become stressed out, we become self-absorbed, and we become relationally poor. Now, I made a really strong statement a couple weeks ago, and it's something that has just been kind of eating at me as I've been studying this and wrestling with this, and I want to say it again, because I really believe this is true. I believe the reason why many of you do not like your spouse is because he or she is different than when you married them, and the difference is no margin. When you live continually in motion, continually under stress, continually feeling like there's all this pressure that you don't really have time, the result of that is it changes your personality. It changes the way you think. It changes the way you act. And you become something that oftentimes may be unbearable to other people. Kids, a lot of you young people, the reason why you don't like your dad is because he doesn't have any margins. It's not because he's just got a crummy personality, which you've kind of concluded he does. It's not just because he gripes about time and money all the time, which you've kind of concluded that he does. It's because he's living without margins. And I truly believe that many of us are not really the person that God created us to be. We're just not that person. And we wonder why the people in our world kind of bump into us and kind of go, ugh. And the reason why that's the case is because we are living a way that God never intended us to live. God never intended us to live the way that we live today in our culture. Now, I gave you a definition of margin a couple weeks ago. The definition of margin is it's the space between my current activity and my limitations. Okay, it's the space between my current activity and my limits. In other words, all of us have limits. There's only so much that we can do. Only so much money we have. Only so much time we have. Only so much emotion that we have. And when we push it all the way to the limit, the result of that is we get ourselves into a situation where we do not function well. That's not the way that God intended us to function. And here's my basic premise. My basic premise is if you do not have any margin in your life, if you don't have any margin in your life, it's either because you chose to not have margin or because you're allowing the people in your world to choose for you not to have margin, whether it's your boss, whether it's your teacher, whether it's your parents, whether it's your banker, whether it's your creditor, you've chosen to allow them to direct your schedule. Because if God is in charge of your life, it's very important to understand, if God is in charge of your life, he will lead you to margin. Your heavenly Father, who loves you, does not want you to be living on the edge all the time. That is not his intent for you. God will never lead you in a path that will take you places where you do not have rest. In fact, what did Jesus say? Jesus said, "Come unto me, all you that labor and are burdened, heavy laden. Come unto me, all you that are stressed out. Come unto me, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you." In other words, when you saddle in with me, when you grab the yoke and you pull with me, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, because my yoke is what? My yoke is easy, and my burden is what? My burden is light. If you allow your heavenly Father to direct your life, what you will find there is your heavenly Father will lead you to margins. Now, let me show you that. We're going to spend a little time looking at several verses in the Bible. So grab your Bibles, and I want to show you a couple verses as we walk through this today, because I want you to see that this is from God's Word. If you'll turn your Bibles to Galatians chapter 5, verse 22 and 23. A lot of you guys may be familiar with this passage, Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23. It's the passage on the fruit of the Spirit. Now, a lot of people misunderstand the concept of the fruit of the Spirit, but the concept of the fruit of the Spirit is not that we should seek the fruit, it's that we should seek the Spirit. In other words, if we find the Spirit and we walk in the Spirit and we live in the Spirit, the result of our lives, the fruit of our lives, or what people will feel when they bump into us, are these behaviors. The last thing you want to do is take these behaviors and line them all up and say, how can I get my flesh by trying harder, working harder, getting a different schedule, getting a plan? How can I make these things be true in my life? These things are not true because of you. These things are true because of the Spirit. So you seek the Spirit, and the fruit comes natural. So look at what he says. Paul writes, he says, but the fruit of the Spirit, verse 22, but the fruit of the Spirit is what? It's love. In other words, if you're walking in the Spirit, you're going to see love. It's joy. It's peace. It's patience. It's kindness, it's goodness, it's gentleness, and self-control. In other words, when you're doing what God wants you to do, you're walking with God, you're letting the Spirit of God direct your life, this is going to be the characteristic of your life. Now let me say the opposite of that. When you're directing your life and you lead yourself away from margin, that fruit changes a lot. In fact, I sat down and thought about it some this week, and here's what I think. In place of love, a marginless life puts in activity. In place of joy, a marginless life is busyness. In place of peace, a marginless life is stressed out. In place of patience, a marginless life is always rushing and pushing everybody. Hurry up, kids. Get ready, we gotta go, we got a schedule to keep. We're not gonna make it to the next appointment if we don't hurry. We gotta hurry, everybody, we gotta hurry. Some of you are saying, that sounds like my experience this morning. Coming to church, hurry, hurry, hurry. In the place of kindness, we have irritability. In the place of goodness, we have expediency. Like, we just got to get it done, so whatever it takes, doesn't matter if it's the high road or the low road, just finish it. In the place of faithfulness, we have a string of broken commitments. Anybody plan a party recently and ask people to RSVP? Anybody do that? What happens when you ask people to RSVP? They don't, do they? You know why? Because they don't know if they can make it or not, because with all of the things they got going on, they don't know if they're going to be able to be faithful to follow through. So I just won't RSVP because I don't know if I can come or not. And then after a day or two, I've forgotten that you sent me the email, so I'm not going to RSVP anyway because I got 20 other emails to respond to, and so I can't get back to the one I forgot about. Instead of faithfulness, we have broken commitments. And in place of self-control, we have PDAs. Right? Because our iPhone or our computer, our personal calendar, it tells us what to do. Not our self-control, but the schedule tells us what to do. God does not want us to live this way. Now, as we move into this discussion of time and, like, how do I think about time, what I want to do is give you a brief history of time. Because I think we've got a warped understanding of time. And let me just kind of take you back. I've been studying history for the past couple weeks, so I'm going to take you guys there. Swenson, in his book, Richard Swenson, who wrote the book On Margins, kind of chronicles how we viewed time over the years. And in 200 BC, the Roman playwright Plautius was already cursing the sundial for making him feel stressed out. Listen to what he writes. He says, "The god confound the man who first found out how to distinguish hours." Now, we deal in nanoseconds. He's worried about hours. "Confound him, too, who set up this sundial to cut and hack my days so wretchedly into small parts." That's 200 BC, cursing the sundial. The first mechanical clocks were sort of alarms introduced in the Western world about 1200 AD, and a bell would ring on the hour indicating time. So when the 5 o'clock bell rang, you know, you kind of know it's 5 o'clock. In the 13 hours, the dial and the hour hand was added. So in the 1300s, you could actually see the big clocks with the hour hand dial moving around. By the 1600s, we added the minute and the second hand, and the invasion of the wristwatch came in 1865. That's when people had their own personal accounting of time. Now, what's interesting is that something that came into our lives that wasn't actually keeping time, it changed our view of time, came in 1879 when Thomas Edison invented the incandescent light bulb. Because now there is no division between day and night. Now you can have daytime 24 hours. So the idea that when it gets dark, we either light a candle or an oil lamp or go to bed because there's nothing else to do. With light, we can keep working and going and moving forever and ever and ever. Now, let's add to that. You know, in the 1970s, early 1980s, when Al Gore invented the internet, like, that changed everything. Because now you can shop after the stores close. Now you can read after the libraries close. Now you can talk to friends long after the gates to the park are closed, long after the restaurants are closed, long after the pubs are closed. You can stay up and you can talk all night long to your friends. Now, let me speak to you guys, young people, okay, guys? Some of you either don't get any sleep or you sleep all day. Because when I come into the office and open up my Facebook to wish happy birthday to a few of you guys, I see 23 minutes ago, Oh, I guess I better sign off now. Well, 23 minutes ago, that means it's about 5:30 in the morning, and you're signing off? That means you've been up all night, huh? Like, what's going to happen if you develop the mentality that you can go without any sleep, or that, like, you can catch it where you catch it? But that's our world today. I'm not even going to get into Twitter. How many people Twitter here? Okay, not too many. You guys are afraid to say it, aren't you? Like, you guys, not only do you want to know what's going on, you want to know what's going on with everybody in the world all the time. And by the way, my wife has more people following her on Twitter than Denny Henderson does. Don't know what that's about, because she lives a very interesting life. Get a bunch more friends. You see, what's happened to time is we basically said there's no such division between day and night. And we're going to keep track of every second so that we can expand life. Now, here's the other interesting thing. The prediction of the 20th century was that we would go to a two-day work week. In the 1920s, Julian Huxley said that a two-day work week was inevitable because of the simple fact that, quote, the human being can consume only so much and no more. John Keyes observed in the early 1930s, when we reach the point where the world produces all the goods that it needs in 2 days, it will inevitably, we must turn our attention to the great problem of what to do with our leisure. In 1967, before a Senate subcommittee, a group was testifying that by 1985, people would be working just 22 hours a week, or 27 weeks a year. In 1967, the prediction was, what are we going to do with all the people sitting around all day with nothing to do, because this is where we're headed? In other words, productivity, once we've got a roof over our head, once we've got food on the table, once we can get here and there with transportation, we got clothes on our back, what more could anybody want? Why would you need to keep working longer? It seemed like then you just hang out, have fun, enjoy yourself. A study in 2002 pointed out that the average work week of the family, the average work year of the family has increased by over 700 hours a year in the last two decades. People, we have gone crazy. And then, in the time that we have left over, we tend to fill it with hours and hours and hours and hours of entertainment. Well, I only watch the History Channel. Oh, yeah. How many hours a week? Well, I don't know, a couple hours a night. A few on the weekend. Yeah, it's educational. I'm really intelligent. I'm learning. Yeah. Oh, yeah. Tell me about it. Justify it on that. Like, we fill up every minute, and what we squeeze out is time for contemplation, asking questions of ourselves, interacting relationally. We fill up our time so that we are relationship poor and busyness rich. And God says in the middle of all that, guys, don't do that. Don't do that. Let me direct your time. So if God's in charge of my time, three principles I want to share with you guys this morning. If God's in charge of my time, what will it look like? God's got a plan for your time. We're going to look at four passages. The first principle is that we need to accept the fact that God has limited your days. You need to accept the fact that God has limited your days. You only have a certain number of days on this planet, and when they run out, they run out. First passage is in Job 14:5. So turn to Job 14:5, about the middle of the Old Testament, right before the Psalms. This is a startling passage that needs to be embedded in our mind. Job 14:5. Job's speaking, and look what he says in verse 5. He says, man's days are determined. You, referring to God, have decreed the number of his months and have set limits he cannot exceed. God has set a limit on the length of your life. God has set it, according to this passage, down to the number of months you have here on earth. In other words, you don't have all the time in the world. In addition to that, every ounce of time that we have is going to get spent. Okay? Now, people talk in terms of time management. We need to manage time. Now, you can manage money, but you can't manage time because time manages itself. 1 second, 1 minute, 1 hour, 1 day, 1 month, 1 year, those are going to come and go regardless of what you do. There is no such thing as time management. The only thing there is self-management, or how do I manage myself within the time that's moving? It continues along, and so we've got a limited quantity of time. It's very limited, okay? What we get is what we get. Now, I started thinking about that, and I was kind of disappointed that they didn't give me any balloons, so I brought my own. And basic premise here is that most of us schedule by addition. We learned addition first in grade school, and then we learned what second? Three of you remember subtraction. And some of you, if you're a manager, you understand multiplication. How does the normal schedule process work? Well, it works like this. First thing I do is I have a busy life because I'm an American anyway. And so then I get a call and somebody says, well, we're having a PTA meeting on Tuesday night and we really need you to come. Can you make it? And you look at your calendar and you say, okay, Tuesday night's open, so I'm going to add that to my life. And then, you know, you get a call, and Thursday we're having a special get-together for all the kids because the select team won, and, you know, we got to give out all the participation trophies to everybody, and so can you make that? And you look at your calendar, you say, well, you know, it looks like that's open, so I'm going to add that into my calendar. So you add that into your calendar. Ooh. And then, you know, Saturday comes along, and of course, the boss says, listen, guys, the company's not doing very well. We need to have a special Saturday morning meeting. Can you guys come to our Saturday morning meeting? So you're going to add that to the calendar. What are you feeling right now? What are you feeling? Why do you feel stress? Because something's got to what? Something's got to give. In fact, if we keep filling this up, it'll keep expanding for a period of time. In fact, it may even... When I say yes to something and don't make a corresponding... You guys nervous? Is it still going? Okay. Huh? Oh, they zoomed in on it. That's your life? Does that look like your life, Anirul? When I say yes to something and don't adjust with a corresponding no, what have I done? I've narrowed my what? I've narrowed my margin. I'm pushing it to the edge. And if I continue to say yes and don't find a way to say no, what's going to happen? I am going to feel like my life is expanding out of control, stress. If anything happens, it's all going to fall apart. God doesn't want you to live that way. Second passage I want us to look at is in Psalm 90:12. Flip over one book, Psalm 90:12. Psalm 90:12. David the psalmist, he tells us this. He says, teach us to number our days aright, teach us to number our days aright, that we may gain a heart of wisdom. See, once we understand that God has limited the number of days that we have, and we start thinking about that, we start putting that in our mind, that we can't save time, that time gets spent. And we only have so much time. And this time that we have is precious. Then we start using wisdom. We start meditating and contemplating on what's wise and what's best and what's right. We start setting the things that we're going to do and eliminating the things that we're not going to do. All of a sudden, we get smart. Now, let me speak really clearly to the young people in this room. Guys, you only get to be a freshman in high school one time. One time. And when it's gone, it's gone. Now, some of your parents are thinking, yeah, except my son, he gets to be it twice. Hoping he doesn't get to do it three times. But you understand the point. Like, right now, this year you're going into, this year of high school you're going into, like, you only get to do this once. And so your bad attitude about your teacher or your frustration about the rules that your parents put in your life or, you know, the girl that won't return your text messages or whatever it is that's got you all bummed out, that's got you all twisted up in knots, or maybe you're just bored. Like there's not enough excitement. Summer's almost over and we're going to go back to the grind. I'm going to be bored. And so I'm going to just sit there. And here goes a day, a week, a year of my life is just going to go by. And I've wasted it. It's gone. That's not wise. That's living as if we have eternity in our world. It's just kind of going to happen forever. And I don't recognize that my life is limited. And that should give me wisdom. This day that you're living today, you only get to do this one day, one time. When this day is over, it is over. It is over. Parents, when you're thinking to yourself, hey, I'll get to that later. Tell me what later means. What does later mean? Generally, it means never, doesn't it? Because why am I going to be less busy next week than I am this week? Well, you know, because my schedule is, well, yeah, but you schedule by addition, and so next week will fill up in the same way this past week tended to fill up. And that's the way life goes. It goes on and on and on. Once we recognize that our days are limited, all of a sudden we start getting wise. We start thinking correctly about the value of time. So you could get all stressed out at this point and say, well, if this is, you know, I can only live this day once, well, I got to cram as much as I can into this day, which leads us to our second principle, that if God's in charge of our time, allow God to direct your priorities. Allow God to direct your priorities. Let him be the one who sets the direction of your priorities. Let him be the one who tells you what to do with the time that you have. Jump over to the New Testament, Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 15 through 17. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 15 through 17. Allow God to direct your priorities, to set those priorities for you. Verse 15 of Ephesians chapter 5 says, be very careful then how you live. The word there, strong Greek word, means pay attention. Pay attention to how you're living your life. Be very careful how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity. In other words, don't be stupid and squander the opportunities that God's given you, these precious minutes, but use them in a wise way. And he says, because the days are evil. Then he goes on to say, therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what? Understand what the Lord's will is. In other words, the way that you capture this time, the way that you live a life that's wise and not foolish, the way that you invest your life, the way that you have the right life is to do the priorities of God. Allow God's will to direct your life. Allow him to set your schedule. Allow him to take you on the path that he wants you to do, to put in the things that he wants you to put in, to take out the things that he wants you to take out. When you do that, you will be doing the will of the Lord. Now, it's only logical that we would do this. Think about it. Since God's the one who's numbered your days, he gave you the number of days, and he's the only one who knows how many days you have left, then he would be the best one, right, to look to for what you should do with your remaining time. He would be the best one to give you insight into how you should use this precious life, because he's the one who's designed it. He's put the terminus on the end of it. He understands how you're wired, how you're made. Let God direct your schedule. Now, I know some of you type A's are sitting here in the room and you're thinking, you've got to be kidding me. Like, my concept of God directing my schedule is that, like, I wouldn't get anything done. You know, I'd just be a really nice person. I would sit around, you know, hang out with the kids, hang out with the wife, you know, just sit around. We'd visit, wouldn't have anything on the agenda. I'd be really nice, you know. Maybe I'd spend a lot of time at church and, you know, probably lose my job. But who cares? I'm a nice guy and I'm a Christian. And, you know, how can you live your life where you're creating margin, letting God direct your schedule? What am I going to do? I'm not going to become productive. Here's the myth. The myth is this. Type A's and some of the rest of us, we have a tendency to think that the more activity that we cram into our life, the more productive we become. Lots of activity, filling every minute, equals productivity. That's a wrong idea. It's actually priorities that determine productivity, not activities. Lots of people are doing lots of things that do not really produce anything of value. You ask your boss at work, hey, do you want me to just do busy work all day, just be, you know, busy all the time, take on every project, do everything, or would you rather have me start with the most important priorities of the company and focus on those and give my heart and soul to those? Your boss will always tell you, put your priorities in place. Make sure you're working on the most important things, and the rest of them will take care of themselves. You see, I just don't believe that God is a God of laziness. I don't believe that God is a God who isn't interested in things moving forward. The very nature of the plan of salvation, where God at the right time and in the right place in history, where he sent his son to save people, God's a God of getting things done. He's establishing his kingdom. He's not a non-productive God. And he will not lead you into a life of just wasting it away. He will lead you into productivity, but he'll do it with margins. He'll do it with margins. The third principle is this. This is the hardest one, because sometimes you have to spend time to get time back. And some of you are going to say, here it comes. You're going to ask me to invest more time, and I'm going to. Here's the principle. We need to allot time to God as our first priority. We need to allot time to God as our first priority. What am I saying? What I'm saying is that you will never have God guiding your schedule unless you give daily time to God to speak into your life. Unless you're willing to set aside time to open the Word of God and to read what he's saying to us, to set aside time to pray and really seek God's direction. If you're not willing to do that, God will not be able to give you insight as to what's important and what's not important. A lot of you guys are saying, you know, just tell me. Like, tell me how many sports activities to be involved in, and that's what I'll do. Tell me how many extracurricular activities. Tell me how many nights a week. You know, tell me how much ministry to do and how much work to do. Just tell me that. That would make it easier for me. You know what I'm telling you? I'm telling you that that is going to come from God, and God will tell you that as you spend time with him. And so what I'm challenging you to do is to get up in the morning, and before you get online, and before you get your breakfast, and before you get the newspaper, that you would take some time to sit down and open up the Word and systematically ask God to speak into your life. Because what you're going to find over time, as you begin to do that, is God's going to begin to show you what's important and what's not. He's going to give you a passion for the things that are good. And in addition to that, he's going to give you the self-control to follow through. couple years ago, we surveyed our congregation, and we asked the question, do you feel like you're moving forward in your relationship with God? 26%, a fourth of our congregation, said that they felt like they were spiritually stalled. And then when we asked the reason, why do you feel like you're spiritually stalled? The number one reason, too busy. Too busy to be with God, and so therefore, like, I'm not growing. God's not directing me. And so it's a vicious cycle. If I'm not getting God's priorities and listening to God, I'm not allowing God to direct my life, then I get busy and I don't have time to do that anymore because I've got it and I'm running with it and I can't make heads or tails of it, but I don't have time to stop and allow God to get back into my life. And what I'm challenging you guys with, Jesus said, come unto me, all you who are laboring, you're burdened, you're weighed down, and I will give you rest. So come to Jesus. Come to Jesus. Matthew 6:33. What'd Jesus say? Jesus said, but seek as your first priority my kingdom and my righteousness, and I'll take care of the rest. I'll work out your schedule. I'll work out your money issues. I'll work out your relationship issues. I'll put a roof over your head. I'll guide you into a lifestyle that will take care of the rest. But you've got to prioritize me first. And when you do that, it's going to fit. Now, what I want us to do as we wrap up here today is I want us to take our watches. Take them off if you're wearing one, or if you got one in your purse. Maybe you use the one on your phone, and if you do, you can hold it in your hand. Don't start checking your Twitter. I wear a rubber watch. I started wearing one a number of years ago when I took up running, and love this thing. You know, it's rated down to a depth of 100 meters if I ever fall off a boat. You know, I'll still be able to tell how much time I have when I'm down at 100 meters, and it only costs like $25, so I love this thing. It's a wonderful watch. I've had a few of them. It says Iron Man on it, which, you know, I won't go there, but what I want us to do is I want you to take your watch in your hand, and we're going to bow our heads in just a minute, and I'm going to ask you to talk to God. And I'm going to ask you to wrestle with God. And I want you to wrestle with him over this issue. God, do I trust you enough to direct what I do with my time? Do I trust you enough to let you tell me what to do with the time that you've given me as a gift? If you don't, admit it to him. At least you're honest. You're at a starting place. If you don't, but you know you need to, ask God to give you the courage. And maybe some of you have in the past and you've lost it. You need to recommit, get back on track. Make a commitment. But let's just bow our heads and let's just sit before the Lord. Speak to him about, do we trust you enough, God, to tell us what to do with this time? Let's bow our heads. Father in heaven, we acknowledge that we're really silly people. We trust you with our eternal salvation, and we take our calendar back. Father, we believe that we can get life by really working hard and grabbing it and cramming everything in, and yet every year we get busier and busier as a people, and we lose more and more of our sense of joy, our sense of relationship, and yet somehow we think we're trapped in this prison. Father, we thank you that you are a God who liberates. You are a God who gives freedom. You are the God who moves into our life and creates margins so that we can rest and find sanity in you. Father, I pray that you'd give each of us the courage today to start today by saying, Lord, be the Lord of my time. Guide me. Speak into this insanity of a marginless life. And may I be able to embrace each day as a day that comes from your hands. Father, you're an awesome God. You've given us life. You've given us time. You've given us days. May we be able to enjoy and embrace them because you did this so we could have an exciting, adventuresome life. And we find that when we rest in you. So, Father, change my heart, change our hearts today as we trust you with this day. For we pray these things in Jesus' name, amen.